The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
Well, the year was 2008. The Summer Olympics were in Beijing, China. Our track and field, men's track and field team was strong. The team was looking forward to compete in all these different events in track and field, especially in the relay events. And America has been known to have strong runners. Our best runner in 2008 was a man named Tyson Gay. He had to go up against a guy named Usain Bolt, so the competition was stiff. But we felt like we had a good chance in the 400-meter relay race, the 4x100. But it never turned out to be, because in the qualifying heat, the USA team dropped the baton. You know that in a relay race, the most important thing is to make a successful pass from one runner to the next. I was listening to this one track and field coach, and he said, a relay race is all about who gets the baton across the finish line first. He said, you can have great runners, but if they're not able to transfer the baton from one runner to the next, if it drops to the ground, you're out. And that's what happened to the Americans in 2008. Listen, it is critical in the Christian life to pass the baton. The Bible says in Psalm 145, verse 4, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. One generation of believers passes the baton of faith to the next generation of believers. Christianity is really only one generation from extinction, because if the one generation doesn't pass to the younger generation and the baton drops, then the truth is lost and Christianity falls apart and the move of God fails. Now, we know that's not going to happen, but listen, it's not going to happen globally because God always has a remnant, but it can happen individually. And we don't want that to take place in our lives. We don't want that to take place in your lives. We're in a series called The Next Step. The next step with a question mark. What is the next step for you? And today we want to talk about from student to teacher. See, in a relay race, you have really three parts of the race. You have receiving the baton, you have running the race, and then you have handing the baton to the next runner. And so we want to talk about those three things today and see where you are. Have you received the baton of faith? Are you running the race? The Bible says, Paul says, run so as to win. And are you handing the baton off to the next generation? 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is writing, this is his last letter. Timothy is his true child in the faith. He won him to Christ. He discipled him. He got him going in the ministry. And he is writing, this is the last letter he's going to write before he gets his head cut off. And he says this to Timothy in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Hey, what is the next step for you in a deepening walk with Jesus? You know, maybe you're here today and like Trey Pesek's testimony, you're just now getting the baton. Maybe you've been running with the baton for a while. Maybe you are needing to pass the baton to the next generation. You haven't done very well with that. Hey, what's the next step for you? We want to look at the three steps of the Christian life to see how we can deepen our relationship with God, how we can grow and glow with Him. Step number one, we start our Christian lives as spiritual infants. You start your Christian life receiving the baton of faith. Somebody shares with you, somebody tells you about Jesus, somebody talks to you about the fact that, hey, you're in trouble. They share, we talk about the gospel being the good news because that's what that Greek word means. Euangelion means the good news, good story. And it is good news, but it's good news for people who first believe the bad news. And the bad news is, I'm a sinner. And I'm lost, and I can't save myself. And apart from Jesus Christ, I'm going to die and go to hell. That's the bad news. That's the truth of where you are, where everyone is before they get the baton of faith. So once I know the bad news, I'm in trouble, serious trouble. But then I hear about a Savior who will save me if I'll come to Him in repentance and faith. And I do that. That's when I receive the baton of faith. Now, typically, that message is being shared. It can be shared by a preacher. It can be shared by a mom or a dad. It can be shared by a brother or a sister. It can be shared by a coach. It can be shared by a student pastor. It's somebody in your life that's telling you about Jesus, and they're the ones that are passing along the faith. And when that happens, when you take the baton of faith, when you give your life to Christ, you are born again. You're born into God's family, and you're born just like you're born into any family. You're born as a spiritual infant. And so that's how we all start out. And the Bible says when you receive Christ that you and I were delivered from spiritual death into spiritual life. We go from death to life. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, speaking of Jesus, says, "For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Jesus said this in John chapter 5, verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." Out of death, the domain of darkness, into life, the kingdom of God's beloved Son. That happens the moment that you receive the baton of faith. That happens the moment that you repent and believe and give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, spiritual infancy. That's how every person starts out in the Christian life. And just like any baby that comes into this world, what does that baby need? That baby needs to learn and grow. And you and I, as spiritual infants, we need to learn and grow. The Bible commands us to do that. As newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow with respect to salvation. Now, here's the thing about being a baby. When you are a baby, it's okay to be a baby. When you come into this world, nobody expects much from you. I mean, you're going to be, you know, those first 6 months of babyhood, you're not doing a lot. I remember when my sister, a few years older than I, when she had the first nephew in the family, the first child in the family, and she would tell my mom, she said, "Hey, Jeremy found his hands." It's like, found his hands? What does that mean? How did he find your hands? I didn't know what that was. It's like, well, the baby didn't know he had hands. All of a sudden, he found his hands. It's like, well, I found them day one. You know, I mean, nobody's bragging on me for that. But, you know, babies are learning things. And so those first 6 months, they don't do a whole lot. They are totally dependent on mom and dad to take care of them. But that's okay. We don't mind feeding them. We don't mind cleaning them. We don't mind helping them with everything under the sun because we know they're a baby. And they're so cute. We have a picture of Chris Schroeder when he was a little baby. And Chris was born in October of 1973. And that is a picture that, that's close enough for Chris. But cute little guy. And we look at a little baby like that. We say, so wonderful that he's a baby. It's okay to be a baby when you're a baby. It's not okay to stay a baby. So what would we think if Chris, our counselor, looked like this? I mean, that would be horrible. Be like, something seriously wrong there with this guy. Get it down, Sue Scary. So it's okay to be a baby when you're a baby. It's not okay to stay a baby. Everybody starts out, you get the baton of faith, but then you just don't stand there and say, "I got the baton of faith." Isn't that wonderful? I mean, you're not going to be on the relay team if that's what you're going to do. You get the baton so that you can run, so that you can grow. So we start out as spiritual infants. And then second step, we got to grow. We got to run the race. And we need to find a mentor who can help us grow. Now with Timothy, he had Paul. Paul met Timothy in Acts chapter 16. And Paul won his grandmother, Lois, to the Lord. He won Timothy's mother, Eunice, to the Lord. And he won Timothy, young Timothy, to the Lord. And Timothy became his true child in the faith. And Paul took Timothy with him and with Silas, and they began on their missionary journeys. Here's this young believer, and Paul is teaching him, and Paul is discipling him, and Paul is growing him. Paul put the baton of faith in his hand, and Paul is showing him how to run the Christian life. Now, Paul is tough. He is seasoned. He is strong in the Lord. Timothy is not wired like Paul, which is encouraging because not everybody is wired like Paul. I'm not wired like Paul. And so sometimes you can have guys that are, you know, they're built just from the Lord, like General Patton, just tough as nails. And man, they're able to just see what needs to be done and go through that brick wall. And Paul is like that. He's just thick-skinned and a tender heart. Timothy is not like that. Timothy is easily discouraged. Timothy deals with a lot of fear. And that's why Paul says to him, hey, Timothy, fan up the flame that was given to you. Don't let your spiritual gift kind of wane and dissipate and go away because of disuse. You need to fan it up. You need to do the things that God has called you to do. I left you in Ephesus, which was a really key, important city, a key, important church, but he faced a lot of opposition there in Ephesus. And so when any pastor faces a lot of opposition, the tendency is to kind of back off. And so Timothy's kind of backing off, and Paul tells him, hey, don't let anybody look down at you because of your youthfulness. I mean, he's a lot younger than Paul is. He said, you be tough, you stand firm. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, of fear, but of power and love and discipline. He said, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me, your mentor, because I'm in prison. And fight the good fight of faith. And he tells him, be strong. You need to be strong so that you have the baton, keep running the race. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Hey, all of us, when we're handed the baton of faith, then we need somebody to teach us, how do I do the Christian life? How do I run the race? How do I run in such a way to win? And we need a mentor to help us with that. Now, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul wrote Timothy two letters called the pastoral epistles, and he calls him his true child in the faith because he wasn't his biological child, but Paul had led him to faith in Christ. Paul was the one that put the baton of faith in his hand, so he was Paul's son in the faith. And he said, listen, verse 1, you, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You need to be strong, Timothy, in this situation. In the difficulties you're facing in Ephesus, you need to be strong. Now, that verse in the Greek where it says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, it literally says, keep on being strong. Keep on being empowered. Keep on being in touch with the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. It's not that you have to muster up the strength, because you don't have the strength. I don't have the strength. Paul didn't have the strength. Timothy didn't have the strength. The strength is found in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 6 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And so when we learn how to walk with God, and Paul told Timothy how to walk with God, we have to have a mentor who can teach us how to be strong in the Lord's grace. Because if you boil down the Christian life, that's what it is. It's a walk with God where you're relying on his grace and relying on his power to live the Christian life. Because you don't have the strength to run the race. I don't have the strength to run the race. All the strength, all the power comes from God. It comes from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you've probably heard the definition of grace. What is grace? Grace is the unmerited favor of God. Grace is something you can't earn and you don't deserve, but God gives it to you anyway by His graciousness, by His goodness, by His kindness to you and me. The Old Testament word that corresponds to the New Testament word grace is loving kindness. God's love and kindness together in action. That is grace in the New Testament. And that is found in the Lord Jesus. When He came into this world, the Bible says He was full of grace and truth. And if we receive Christ, it says, of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. The Christian life is a life of grace. That's the gives us the desire and gives us the power to live the Christian life. So I don't know how to run the race, so to speak, if I don't know how to tap into the grace and the power and my relationship with Jesus. And here's the tendency that we all have, and they had it in the book of Galatians, is you start out with faith, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. You start out with faith in God's grace, and you're starting out well, but then you start shifting into, I got to grip my teeth and try harder, I got to do this on my own. And you're not tapping into the grace which is in Christ Jesus. You're not being empowered by His grace. You're trying to do it on your own strength. Paul said to the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 3, he said, this one thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Obviously, it wasn't by the works of the law. It was by hearing with faith. He said, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Well, that's foolish. Why? You began by grace through faith. How do you continue in the Christian life? Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. I receive Him by grace through faith. I walk in Him by grace through faith. That's the Christian life. Now, everyone in this room, you could, as a Christian, if you have received the baton of faith and you really know Him and you are in the race, you are either running the race in your own strength or in His strength. And you can think about it in terms of the difference between a candle, a wax candle, and a lamp that's powered by oil. I have a picture of a wax candle. We all probably have those in our home. You know, a candle, when you burn the candle consumes itself. You burn the wick, and the wick burns down, and the candle goes down, and the contents are there, the melted wax is there. That's the way some of you are living your Christian life. You've begun in the Spirit, but now you're trying to be perfected in the flesh. Well, that is a formula for defeat and discouragement and disaster because you don't have the strength to do it. The strength is found in Christ Jesus. So here's how God wants us to live the Christian life. It's not in our own strength. It's in His strength. And that's the picture of the lamp that's powered by the olive oil. The olive oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And when you burn the oil and not the wick, you have a constant flow of power. And you know, that light's only going to go out if you run out of oil. Well, the Holy Spirit is the power to live the Christian life. The Holy Spirit never runs out. The Holy Spirit continues to give. Of His fullness we have all received. And grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. God never runs out. He's unlimited grace. And so if I am tapping into Him, then I can live the Christian life. And I don't innately know how to do that. Now, I can learn that from the Scripture, and I do learn that from the Scripture, but it helps to have someone unpack the Scripture when you're a little baby to teach you how to do that. So be strong in the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. You and I, we desperately need to have someone teach us how to do that, to have someone unpack the book for us, to have a mentor in our lives that can teach us how do you live the Christian life. How do you tap into the Lord's strength so you're not burning yourself out, so you're not saying, this is too hard, I just can't do it. It's hard if you're doing it. It's not hard if He's doing it. As somebody once said, it's so true, the Christian life isn't hard, it's impossible. No one can live it except Jesus. And if you try and live it in your own strength, it will crush you. But if you will get out of the way and say, Jesus, be Jesus in me, you live it through me, then there's power. Then you can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, the mentor that you and I need doesn't necessarily, this mentor to teach us the book and unpack the book, that doesn't necessarily need to be somebody that you know, that you personally know. The man that mentored me probably more than any other person when I was learning the race was Adrian Rogers. I've only met Adrian Rogers a few times in my life. He went home to heaven in 2005. But I got to meet him a couple of different times in my life. But those early years when I was in college, I got saved as a 17-year-old high school senior. I was introduced to his sermons when I was a freshman in college. And man, they just clicked in my brain. It's just like, man, I like the way that guy thinks. I like the way he communicates. I can listen to him for hours. And I would listen to him for hours, hours and hours and hours of sermons. Because I just wired that way, I have a capacity for sermons. And so he taught me a lot of theology and a lot of how to walk in the power of God's grace, and I never even met the guy. And so you don't have to have somebody that is one-on-one sitting with you to mentor you. But you do when it comes to, okay, how do I show me how to do this? See, teach me how to do this is one thing, but then show me how to do this. So we need a mentor who can teach us how to do it, and then we need someone to show us how to do it, to show us how to live the Christian life. So we need to know how to live it in the book, and then we need to see how to live it in practicality. Okay, how do I do this? How do I love my wife as Christ loved the church? How do I respect my husband even when he's not respectable? How do I forgive those who hurt me, who purposely hurt me? How do I do that? Now, my daughter, Sarah, just graduated PA school in Little Rock, and she just got her first PA job working at Baptist Hospital. We're so excited for her, and she loves her job doing interventional radiology. But her program at the University of Arkansas Medical Sciences for the PA program was the first half of the program, it's all classroom. It's all book learning. You have to learn the textbook, and you have to learn all the medical terms, and you have to learn how this works and that works and this system and that system in the body. And then the second half of the program is all clinical. So you go from classroom to clinical, to seeing it, okay, I've studied this in a book, now I'm going to see it in real life. Now I'm going to see how that plays out in an actual patient, and I'm going to have interaction with that person, and I'm going to tag along with these other doctors to see how they do it. See, both of those things are critical, and anybody in the medical field, you know that that's how it works. It really works that way in any field that you get into, is you have to learn the material, and then you have to go out and do it. So here I am, I'm a freshman in college, a young Christian, been a Christian just about a year, and I'm learning things, and I'm growing in my faith, but I wanted to learn how to share my faith. I had seen other people do it, and I was like, man, I just don't know how you just talk to a total stranger about Jesus. You just strike up a conversation, you talk to them about Jesus, and it's coherent, and you make sense, and I remember asking one of the guys, Sean Breedlove, one of the guys that was older than I was and further along in the Lord, I said, Sean, I'd really like to learn how to do that. And he said, okay, this is what you need to do. And he handed me a track. He had a four spiritual laws, something like this. This is a Billy Graham track, Steps to Peace with God. And he said, I need you to memorize this. I said, really? I got to memorize the whole thing? He said, memorize it, familiarize yourself with it, learn the verses. And he said, then you call me when you have that memorized, when you have the book part done. And he said, then we'll go out and I'll show you how to share it. And he did. And so Sean said, here, this is how you do it. I'm going to show you how to do it. And you listen, you watch. And so he'd walk up to somebody. This is in Austin. And we'd walk up to somebody on the street. He'd start talking to them about the Lord. And I would watch how he would do it. And then he'd do it again. I'd watch how he'd do it again, watch how he'd do it. And they'd say, you do the next one. I was like, why don't you do this one? I'll catch the next one. You know, because I'm still nervous as a cat in a room full of rocking chairs, and I didn't want to do that, but I needed to do it. And so he'd be like, okay, you do this one. I'll be there to catch you if you mess it up. You know, if you're talking to this guy and he says, where do I sign up to be an atheist? You know, you haven't done it right. And so I'll be there to catch you. And so he was there and he helped me. And, you know, it didn't go very well the first time I did it. And it didn't go all that well the second time I did it. But the third time I did it, the fourth time I did it, the fifth time I did it, the 50th time I did it, just like anything else, you get better at it. Anything except golf. You get better at it the more you do it. And see, that's the way it works. We need to learn. We have to have somebody to teach us what the book says so we can be strong in the grace. But then we have to have somebody that come alongside of us and say, and this is how you live it. This is how you live it. Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. You come alongside me and you watch me and I'm going to give you a pattern to follow. What did Jesus say when he was issuing the invitation to his disciples? Follow me. Follow me. And those guys, they got a double dose because they heard Jesus preach all those wonderful sermons. They saw him do all these mighty, miraculous deeds. And then at the end of the day, they got to go with Jesus to the camp. They lived with him for 3.5 years. They saw how he did things. And they saw how he interacted with people and how he handled people that were hostile toward him. And they got to experience that. You know, it's one thing to read about stuff. But it's another thing to see someone handle the Christian life and live out the Christian life. A Jesus with skin on. We all need that. Timothy had that in Paul. He saw Paul. He hung out with Paul. He was with him on those missionary journeys with Paul and Silas. Timothy's mentioned 24 times by name in the Bible. He's an important person in the scripture. But he saw, this is how you do it. You've heard me share before the poem that I like so much. It says, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather you go with me than merely point the way. The eye is a more ready pupil than ever was the ear. Good advice is often confusing, but example is always clear. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. And this stuff that I've been reading about how to tap into the grace of God, show me how to do that. So I've learned how to do it, but now show me how to live it out practically. Now remember this about the grace of God, because it's so important, because that's how we run the Christian life, is with the grace of God. Is the grace of God is tempered with the truth of God. Some people get the idea, and Paul answers this question, asks the question and answers the question in Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6. He said, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And so the Romans were saying, hey, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I mean, if where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, and we want the grace of God, then let's just sin more. And if we sin more, we get more grace. He said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's not how you do it. If you grow in the Christian life, you grow in God's grace, and you grow in God's grace in order to walk in his ways, in order to walk in holiness with God, in order to walk in the light as he himself is in the light. Now, what we have going on in Christianity today is we have this thing called hyper grace. Churches preach hyper grace. What is hyper grace? Hyper grace is, it's all about grace. So it's Jesus is full of grace and truth, but he's full of grace and he's got a little bit of truth over there too. But what really matters is the grace. No, what matters is both of those things. Because if you can't throw truth out the window, you don't throw God's holiness out the window. Because by loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Truth is really important. And if we're going to be Christians who really grow in grace, then the evidence of growing in grace is you grow in holiness. And the Lord says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And a person who is really walking in God's grace, is walking in God's light, is walking in God's holiness. And we need somebody to teach us how to do that, to show us how to do that. Thirdly, then we need to find a student that we can mentor and help grow. We need to get the baton. That's when we're born again. Somebody shares with us and we respond to the gospel and the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and we respond. And then we find a mentor who can help us grow. And then we put these things into practice. And let me just say about that. You may be here and you say, I'd really like to have a mentor because I'm not really sure how to live the Christian life. I mean, I come to church and I hear you, Pastor Jeff, and I hear these things, but it would really help me if I could see them fleshed out. Man, I wish I had a mentor that could mentor me. My daughter, Amy, is a learner. She's a person that really is serious about the Lord. And she was with her friends in her Sunday school class at First Baptist Houston. And they were talking one day, and they're just girls all the same age, you know, late 20s. And they said, man, I wish we had an older woman who could teach us and who could mentor us. And Amy said, well, you know, we had that get-together at our Sunday school class where we invited a group of older ladies to come with the younger single ladies. And she said, I met a lady there, and she was great. And her name was Gina. And she said, I'll call her and see if she would be willing to meet with us and mentor us. And she called Gina. And Gina said, I would love to do that. And Amy sought out Gina. And Gina got off the phone with Amy, and she told her husband, she said, the coolest thing happened. She said, these girls in their 20s, they want to meet with me. And they asked me if I would mentor them and disciple them. She was so excited about that. Hey, we seek out a mentor, and then we find a student that we can invest our lives in. That's step number three. We need to find a student that we can mentor and help grow. We need to say, hey, I've been running this race, but I need to learn how to pass off the baton to the next generation. Now, is that your children? Of course it's your children. Is that your grandchildren? Of course it's your grandchildren. But it needs to go further than just your children and your grandchildren. And Paul told Timothy, look at verse 2, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And Christianity goes down the line into generations. One generation shall praise your works to another and declare your mighty acts. It just keeps going. And so we need to find a student that we can mentor and teach the things that we've been learning and help them grow. Now, what do we teach them in? We teach them the Word of God and the ways of God. We help unpack the book in their lives. Now, Paul told Timothy, listen, what you've been given, this baton of faith, what you've been given, you've been entrusted with the faith. He said, you find some faithful men, not flighty men, not flaky men, but faithful men, people that are really interested in growing in the Lord. You find them and you entrust the Word of God and the ways of God to them. Now, we need to find some people like that. Now, when it comes to being faithful, let me just say this. In our church, in any church, you have people who are really engaged and people who are not very engaged. They'll call themselves Christians, but they're not very engaged. And they come, you know, they're coming maybe once every 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 6 weeks, something like that. Their Bible study is spotty at best, and their commitment to the Lord is just, well, I'm just kind of busy, and, you know, I get around to it when I get around to it, that kind of thing. That's not a faithful man. And let me just say this. If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, nothing really matters. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. But if Jesus Christ did rise from the dead, nothing else really matters. That is the most important thing in life. And getting to know Him and to walk with Him, that is what's important in life. So if you find yourself and you just say, I'm just too busy for the things of God, then you need to reevaluate your priorities because you're barking up the wrong tree. I don't care if you are president of Amazon and make $100 billion. If you're not seeking the Lord, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and you're not pleasing Him, your life's a bust. You die and stand before God, and he says, well, what'd you do with your life? Well, I made $140 billion. So what? So what? You missed out on what life's all about, and life's all about knowing me and growing in me. So if Jesus Christ did rise from the dead, then he is, it's all about him, and I want to seek him with all my heart. So we find faithful men, people that want to grow, faithful women, people that want to grow. When Amy called Gina, Amy is taking the initiative. And she said, I need you to pour into my life. I want to learn from you because I see in you godly characteristics and godly qualities, and I want you to teach me. And we teach them the word. Now, notice what Paul said to Timothy in chapter 1. This is very, very important. He says in verse 13, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Timothy, you've been given a great treasure. This faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, not your personal faith, the word of God, the gospel, and the truths of God, that's been entrusted to you. And you are to pass it on to the next generation. And you're not to water it down. You're not to change the message. You're to pass it down as God wrote it to the next generation. Because you've been entrusted with something that is so precious. It's a precious treasure. And that's why we speak the truth in love. We don't take the truth of God and massage it to where it fits the culture and where people are going to be happier with it. It's going to be more palatable. You know what my job is as a pastor? You know what your job is as a faithful Christian? To be a mailman. You deliver the word. What kind of a mailman would you have if he went through your mail and opened your mail and changed the letters that you got? So, well, this person wrote to Jeff. He doesn't want to hear that. And just starts erasing and redacting things. Well, you'd say, what kind of, you're not supposed to read my mail. You're just supposed to deliver the mail. So my job, I see that as I'm a mailman. I deliver the mail. If you don't like the mail, take it up with God. I didn't write the letter. That's the way it works. And so we tell people, we speak the truth in love, but we don't water down the message. And so teach them the word and the ways of God. Paul said, be imitators of me, I am of Christ. Follow me, see how I do it, and then you do that too. And then teach them how to teach others. How to teach others. The Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. We are not just to make converts. We are to make disciples. And we are to make disciple makers. So that's how Christianity works. You put the baton of faith into the hand of the next guy, and you teach that guy how to understand the book, how to walk in God's grace, so he can teach the next guy. And he teaches the next guy how to do the same thing so he can teach the next guy. So Paul can reach Timothy, and Timothy can reach faithful men, and faithful men can reach others. And nothing is lost in the transmission. And the gospel that Paul preached is the same gospel that these others four generations later are preaching because you hadn't watered any of it down. That is critical. And so we teach them how to teach others. We're makers of disciple makers. And we successfully pass the baton of faith to the next generation. Hey, when you think of the three parts of the race, where are you today? Have you received the baton of faith? See, no doubt people, there are some in this room, I don't know who you are, but you know who you are and God knows who you are. You've never put your faith and trust in Jesus. You've been resisting him, and so the baton has been coming your way, and you've been moving your hand, and no, I'm not ready for that. I don't want that. I still want to sow my wild oats. I still want to do what I want to do. Today, you need to receive the baton of faith. You need to turn from sin and turn to the Savior. And if you're in that boat, I want to encourage you with all my heart to just say, Jesus, I need you. Please come into my life and save me. I turn my life over to you and pass from death to life. Be delivered from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved son. Some of you are in the situation of, okay, I've received the baton of faith. I'm running the race, But I'm not doing very well at all. I keep tripping. I feel like I'm tripping in the first yard. I don't know how to get up. I don't really know how to do this thing. I'm just so frustrated. I'm struggling so much, and I'm just ready to throw down the baton and walk off the track. You need a mentor. You need someone who can help you grow, someone who can pray for you, someone who can pick you up when you are down and be there for you. Listen, I would really like to see in our church the older women helping the younger women, the older men helping the younger men. The Bible talks about that. The older women teaching the younger women how to be a wife, how to be a mom, how to take care of their house and take care of their families. Because a lot of younger women, they don't have a mom in their life that can do that. And listen, as good a mom as Debbie is to our girls, as good as she was to Amy, Amy needed a Gina, different from mom, that she could talk to about dating in a different way, that she could talk to about sensitive issues. You know, you can talk to friends and mentors in a different way than you can talk to mom and dad. You know, here I am as a young guy. My dad wasn't a believer when I became a Christian. And, you know, I'm not going to talk to my dad about, "Dad, I'm struggling with lust," because I don't want to hear what he has to say. I don't want him to say, "Well, I'm doing that too." It's like, let's not talk about that. You know, it's a lot easier to talk to another guy. And I had a guy in my life that was about 13 years older than I was, and he was ministering to me, and he was discipling me in those first months. And I could talk to him about stuff like that. It's not talking to your dad. It's talking to another guy that is older in the faith, but he can help you in the faith. And maybe you're in that boat. You're needing someone to teach you. Listen, if you don't know where to start, you call us. You email me. You email Chris. You email Larry. You email Quinn. You email Marcus. And you say, "Can you hook me up with somebody who could help me grow, who could meet with me once a week or once every 2 weeks and just be there for me and help me and answer questions?" We want to do that. And listen, if you are in the place where you say, "Well, you know, I've been a Christian a long time. I've been running the race a long time, but I don't really feel like I'm putting the baton in anybody's hand, and I want to do that." Let us know that, because we want to hook up more mature believers with younger believers so that we can grow in the Lord. You know, when Amy called Gina, Gina was thrilled. She was thrilled that God had this for her, and she could pour into these younger women's lives. And Gina and Jeff were there when Amy got married, and they stayed the whole time. And I know that Gina felt, she doesn't have any daughters, she just has sons. And it was almost like, "That's almost like my daughter in the faith. That's like my girl getting married." And Amy just honored her so much, and it was just so sweet to see it. What made the difference? Gina was available. Gina wanted to pass the baton on. She wanted to help somebody grow. Amy was a faithful person looking to grow. Hey, it's required of stewards, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, that a man be found faithful. Faithful to do what God has told us to do. Hey, where are you in the race? Take the next step.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.